Turn to Matthew 25, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord bless his word. This morning, as we read Psalm 101, David said, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, will I make music. In other words, if we don't understand the reality of hell, if we don't understand the absolute need for God to carry out holy justice, then we really don't understand steadfast love. If God only looks at us with loving eyes as he carelessly overlooks our sin, as he carelessly throws away his commandments, then his love is not really love and he has no justice and therefore his love is cheap. But if we understand for a holy God to love unholy people, his justice must be fulfilled for his love to be carried out. This week we need to look a little closer at these words of Jesus in verse 46. The world certainly wants and believes this statement about hell to be false. This is the way the world always rejects the ways of God. But there is a growing number today among those who profess to be Christians who do not think the statement about hell by Jesus is the truth. There are so many examples of this type of thinking and teaching and preaching today that to look at them all would certainly be a waste of time and not productive. But to show how dangerous this liberal, God-dishonoring, truth-rejecting, unbiblical thinking is, we will look briefly at one book. Rob Bell's new book entitled Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. Bell thinks he is defending and rightly defining the love of God. But in this book, Bell confuses the gospel and destroys the biblical doctrine of hell by exalting what he calls the true love of God. To take his claim seriously, we would need to dismiss all of Scripture. And yet he claims to be in the church, not outside the church. Bell thinks that the doctrine of hell actually keeps people from believing in Jesus. And he believes that the doctrine of hell is not consistent with the love of God. And yet the psalmist this morning says, I will praise and think of your steadfast love and justice. And I will praise you, O Lord. The psalmist sees no tension between the love of God and justice. The psalmist rightly declares his worship of God alone for this understanding of steadfast love and justice. And Jesus speaks on the topic of justice and hell and love throughout the four Gospels. So why spend time bringing Rob Bell into Matthew 25 and verse 46? Because the church has brought Rob Bell into the church. Rob Bell didn't write this book and the church laughed. Rob Bell didn't write this book and the church didn't run out and buy it. Rob Bell wrote this book and it is a number one bestseller. Not because the world bought it, but because the church is buying it. Tim Challis starts his review of Bell's book with this statement. Bell begins the book with surprising forthrightness. Jesus' story has been hijacked by a number of different stories that Jesus had no interest in telling. Bell states, the plot has been lost, and it's time to reclaim it. End quote. Al Mohler, in his review, writes, Bell states his concern clearly. Bell says, a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith And to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. End quote. Bell's approach is the typical approach of every false teacher. On the one hand, he desperately wants to believe that he cares about the reputation of Jesus and his gospel. But with the continuing stroke of the pen, with the very next breath, in the subsequent beat of his own heart, he reveals his deep hatred of the teachings of Jesus. Bell wants Jesus in his life, but he only wants the Jesus that he creates, not the one sent by the Father. We must be weary of false teachers. We must be weary of false gospels, and we must be weary of false Christs, because it is the biblical Jesus who saves, and it is only the biblical Jesus who saves. It is in the midst of Jesus teaching his disciples that there will be false teachers who come as he teaches about hell, as he teaches about justice, and as he teaches about the love of God, as he lives the love of God, as he dies for the love of God, and as he dies for his church. So to cheapen the doctrine of hell is to reject the biblical Jesus, no matter how hard Rob Bell tries to explain it away. Al Mohler is right on when he sees Bell's attempt to cloud over the true gospel of Christ. Al Mohler says, this is where Rob Bell's book goes most off course. He describes the gospel in these words. It begins in the sure and certain truth that we are loved, that in spite of whatever has gone horribly wrong deep in our hearts and has spread into every corner of the world, in spite of our sins, failures, rebellion, and hard hearts, in spite of what has been done to us or what we've done to others, God has made peace with us. End quote. Mohler continues, missing from Bell's gospel is any clear reference to Christ, any adequate understanding of our sin, any affirmation of the holiness of God and his pledge to punish sin, any reference to the shed blood of Christ, his death on the cross, his substitutionary atonement, and his resurrection. And so telling any reference to faith as the sinner's response to the good news of the gospel, there is no genuine gospel here. This is just a reissue of the powerless message of theological liberalism. End quote. See, liberalism has always been around the church, always. It's the air that is breathed on the doorsteps of the church. It's the air that squeezes under the door, and it's the air that's breathed in and accepted by the church at different times in different ways. But it's the same damning message. It's the same message to wave a massive banner that God is love, and at the other hand, make very little of sin, make very little of the cross, make very little of the atoning work of Christ, make very little of a need to repent and believe, and no declaration that Jesus is the only way. This is liberalism, whether it's modern or whether it's old. It is all around us. Tim Challis comments on Bell's redefining of the gospel. He says, as he moves those lines, he moves closer and closer to outright blasphemy, turning on 1 Timothy 2, where Paul states that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, Bell reflects on a traditional orthodox view of hell and asks, how great is God? Great enough to achieve what God sets out to do, or kind of great, medium great, great most of the time, but in this, the fate of billions of people, not totally great, sort of great, a little great. Jim Challis says, a God who would allow people to go to hell is not a great God, according to Bell. And the traditional belief that he would is, Bell says, devastating, psychologically crushing, terrifying, and traumatizing, and unbearable. End quote. Let's conclude our review of Bell's book with one more thought from Tim Challis. If Love Wins accurately represents Bell's views on heaven and hell, it reveals him as a proponent of a kind of Christian universalism. He would deny that label as he tends to deny any label, but if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, well, you know how it goes. Bell states, as soon as the door is open to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and Baptists from Cleveland, many Christians become very uneasy, saying, then Jesus doesn't matter anymore. The cross is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you believe and so forth. Not true. Absolutely, unequivocally, unalterably not true. What Jesus does is declare that he and he alone is saving everyone. And then he leaves the door way, way open, creating all sorts of possibilities. He is as narrow as himself and as wide as the universe. People come to Jesus in all sorts of ways. Sometimes people use his name and other times they don't. Sometimes people have so much baggage with regard to the name of Jesus that when they encounter the mystery present in all of creation, grace, peace, love, acceptance, healing, forgiveness, the last thing they are inclined to do is use the name of Jesus. What we see Jesus doing again and again in the midst of constant reminders about the seriousness of following him, living like him, and trusting him is a widening of the scope and expanse of his saving work. End quote. This is what we know as universalism, and it is a cause for great mourning. Your worship and my worship depends on rightly understanding the doctrine of hell. The more we lessen the doctrine of hell, the more we lessen the seriousness of sin and what it must be punished for all eternity, the less we worship God for forgiving us as sinful creatures. The less we see the necessity of Christ on a daily basis, the less we see God as actually holy and hating sin. The more that we understand hell from Rob Bell's perspective, the more we swim in the sewer, thinking that this is the way to Christ and God, regardless of whatever name you want to use. So what does the Bible teach about hell? Clearly, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reveals to us God's holiness and hatred of sin. The scriptures declare his absolute justice that will punish those who do not perfectly obey all his commands. Do you believe that? Does your faith have a category that unless God's word is obeyed perfectly, no matter how close you may think you come, you still fall short of the glory of God and must be punished? God did not give us his word to take it or leave it. God spoke and we must obey his voice. God is sovereign and we stand fully responsible before him. But we know our own story too well. We have all sinned and gone astray. We are all naturally under his wrath. In the last two chapters of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, we have a great summary of God's judgment and the doctrine of hell. In chapter 31, entitled The State of People After Death and the Resurrection of the Dead, we read, after death, the bodies of people return to dust and undergo decomposition. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, for they are immortal in essence, immediately return to God, who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness. They are received into paradise, where they are with Christ, and look on the face of God in light and glory, and wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for judgment on the great day of judgment. For souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledges no other place than these two, heaven and hell, end quote. In chapter 32, Entitled The Last Judgment, we read, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has given all power and judgment. On that day, not only the apostate angels will be judged, but also all people who have lived on the earth. They will appear before Christ's judgment throne to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and their deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Point number two, God's purpose in appointing this day is to show forth the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. Let me read that first part again. God's purpose in appointing this day is to show forth the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. Sounds just like Psalm 101 in the words of David. There is steadfast love and there is faithful justice. They never go away. Let's continue with point number two. Then the righteous will inherit eternal life and receive fullness of joy and glory with eternal reward in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be banished into eternal torment and be punished with eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the presence of his great glory and power. Point number three. Christ wants us to be firmly persuaded that there will be a day of judgment, both to deter everyone from sin and to give greater comfort to the godly in their adversity. He has kept the date a secret so that people may shake off all self-confidence and always be watchful because they know not what hour the Lord will come. So they should always be prepared to say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. End quote. So why do I bring up Rob Belb's book? Because I'm passionate about your joy in the midst of your adversity. If we make little of the judgment of the Lord, what will comfort you in the midst of the temporary adversity you go through? If you can't look to the future and say, by God's almighty grace, I have been saved from the wrath to come. I have been saved from the wrath that is due my sin. And I stand in his grace. Oh God, help me in the midst of this temporary adversity. Rob Bell thinks he is widening the love of God. And I say he is destroying the love of God. Paul said, I did not come to preach with worldly wisdom. I came to preach Christ and him crucified. Why would Christ ever have to be crucified if there is no judgment for sin? Why would Isaiah ever say that it pleased the Father to crush his only son if his own son wasn't covered with your and my sin? The only way to understand the love of God is to see how much God hates sin on the shoulders of his perfect son. Until you see the wrath of God rightly pouring out upon the Holy One of Israel for your sin and my sin, you don't understand what true love is. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. There's no period there. It continues for all those who believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you're not in the love of God for the sending of the Son. Christ came to die for those who believe in him. So to create a doctrine that you can believe in a rock or Buddha or Allah or any other thing and think that's a river leading to God, you are mistaken. It is a silent stream. You may not feel its course running, but it is running right to the mouth of hell, not to the glory of heaven. The doctrine of hell is lost in the American church. We've been told, don't you dare preach things that would cause me to feel uncomfortable. Don't you dare preach about how God will punish my sin. I can do what I want, the American says. So the American church caters to the American mind and comes up with a different gospel. Believe what you will. Do what you want. God is so huge. God is so loving. And Christ did it all. And no matter what you do or what you think, you're on the way to God. Garbage. Heresy. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what the apostles taught. And it's not what the prophets taught. Isn't it funny that when we read in the book of Acts, the apostles that were pulling back as Jesus was arrested, the apostles that denied even knowing him as he was being questioned by the authorities, the same apostles now preach the same truth that Jesus preached to them boldly to the end of their life, even unto death. They took the prophets and Moses and preached Christ. Isn't that amazing? And yet when we look at the Old Testament, we have people today, well, that's the angry God of the Old Testament, and now he's changed. He's more loving. That God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he's the only God there is. The rest of the gods are not gods. They're false gods made in the image from the mind of man, tiny, small, and evil. That's all we can create by ourselves, tiny, small, and evil gods with great and mighty and massive and ugly sins. If you don't see the cross as the great work of God's love and justice, you'll throw away hell or you'll throw away the cross, and you'll cuddle your sin all the way to hell. The gospel is clear. Christ died for the ungodly. The righteous one took the place of the unholy ones so that the unholy ones could be next to the one seated in heaven. Hell is real. Heaven is real. They are not fictitious places. They are not the whipped up minds of the Puritans who preached fire and brimstone, but now we have intelligence, so we don't need that anymore. Oh, that the word of God may be preached in this age again. That God would be taken for what he says seriously. That our sins may cause our heart to skip a beat because they're so ugly. And the beauty of Christ on the cross and the love of God for all eternity pursuing the church. May that cause us to live very, very different lives. The biblical doctrine of hell is there to warn the sinner of the surety and of the soon coming wrath of God. Not a wrath that may be withstood for a moment, as the Catholics teach, but a wrath that is unending and everlasting. In other words, there's many religious beliefs that there's a time of suffering after you die, but then there's nirvana, or there's a made-up heaven, or there's this better place, a utopia or something. In other words, I want to be clear. If your sins are not purged by the blood of Christ, they won't be purged by you crashing through the veil of death. Death itself washes no one. The blood of Christ washes everyone who believes. The biblical doctrine of hell is there to fuel the praise of King Jesus for his perfect and glorious work of redemption on behalf of the church. The church's praise is fueled with thankfulness as we rightly understand what should have been ours. What Christ took on our behalf and what Christ gave on our benefit. It is this Christ that we worship. For this hell we have been spared from, not because of works done by us, but because of Christ and all he did and all he is. Our hearts do not now rejoice that the wicked will suffer for all eternity in hell. Our hearts now rejoice because we have been set free. Not a freedom based on God ignoring our sin, but a freedom purchased by Christ because he has paid for our sins perfectly and completely. Our hearts now rejoice because we have been made citizens of heaven. Not because God has changed his requirement of holiness for entrance into his kingdom, but because Christ Jesus has perfectly obeyed for us and in our place. It is his righteousness that causes us to stand without blemish before God. God is love, and therefore God must hate sin. God is love, and therefore he sent his Son. God is love, and this love we will enjoy for all eternity in Christ. But we must be clear, perfectly clear, loud and clear. This love is only enjoyable in Christ, because there is no other way to have peace with God. And there is no other way to the Father but through the Son, Jesus Christ, the great mediator between God and man. There are only two groups of people in the world: those that see no need for Christ, and these will go away into eternal punishment, and those that see every need for Christ, the righteous, into eternal life. See, people may package their unbelief in ways that try to massage their way through doctrine. People might package what they believe and use the word Jesus and use the word scripture and use the word gospel and use the word love. And then when we read and look closely the way that they define those things, it's not the biblical Jesus. It's not love. It's hatred. And it's not the gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news. See, we need to be careful, sheep. We need to be careful, beloved, because all that claims to be of God is not of God. All that hangs in Christian bookstores or comes in Christian magazines declaring the newest book, the latest idea. So many are filled with poison. It's not our goal every Sunday to ponder what bad books are out there. But when one so captures the attention of the church, she must be warned. She must be taught. She must be rebuked. She must be trained. She must be awakened. She must be grabbed from her drifting. And this book is a killing book that Rob Bell wrote. It has nothing to do with the love of God. It has nothing to do with rightly defining what happens to every single person that ever lived. God defines what happens to every single person that lives. Those that are in Christ will enjoy the glory of God for all eternity, and those outside of Christ will suffer under his wrath for all eternity. No middle ground, no purgatory, no other place to hide. Either you're here or you're here. We've spent the last months in this section of Scripture hearing what Jesus is teaching as he approaches the cross. Don't you think that as he approaches the cross, he's going to make the most meaningful, the most important? And yet from his perspective, the most important thing to do was to warn his apostles that there are false teachers coming. There are false Christs coming. I.e., there are false gospels coming. And we need to understand that they're here. They haven't gone away. They will never go away. Satan and his dominion, the world will not stop kicking against the church until Christ breaks through the clouds. Until he comes, beloved, be on guard. Until he comes, make sure that what you eat is actually good food and not the gravel of the world breaking your teeth and causing your taste buds to lose their flavor. I'm not condoning to only read your Bible. I am condoning only to read Christian books that agree with your Bible. You can read other things, but if you're going to feed, if you're going to be encouraged, then make sure that what you're reading agrees with the word. The reason why I know Rob Bell's book is heresy has nothing to do with my mind, but it has to do with my God. God has said what is right and what is wrong. Truth that is forever true is forever hated by the world. They will fight it with flames and with swords, and they will fight it with crooked tongues. Satan in the garden said, "Has God really said?" Rob Bell's whole book is God really love? And with a forked tongue, he tries to weave in scriptural words at the same time with a poisonous dart and fuse them with a meaning that God never, never, never intended to use. there is a glorious truth that all those that believe in Christ Jesus will be saved. No one will come to Christ crying out to be saved and be turned away. But oh, the truth on the other side of the coin is just as real. Those that refuse to bend the knee, refuse to come to Christ, find their joy in another God and another religion, will suffer under that same Christ. See, we don't want a Christ who is wimpy, because that's not the biblical Christ. The biblical Christ was man enough to die for his church and sovereign enough to rule her throughout all ages and never lose her. But at the end of time, those outside the church, and I don't mean outside the four walls of a church building, because there's plenty of people inside four walls of church buildings this morning all around this land that are outside the church. He will come and slay them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. When Jesus speaks, he cares for the church. And at the same time, those same words kill. Did you ever think of it that way? That's why to some you smell like life and to some you smell like death. To some people are encouraged and they love you, and some they hate you when every time you open your mouth or live for Christ. You can't make that line disappear. There are two people groups, whether they're alive or whether they're dead. There's two people groups. The church loves the church. The church loves Christ. The church loves the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures are God speaking and they love God. The world may pretend to love God, but every time he speaks, they want to interpret what he says or ignore what he says in a far different way than we ever would. Be wise. That's why Jesus said that he will send the Comforter, that he would not leave us as orphans, because if he left us as orphans, we would drift and live in the world and not know the difference. But God has caused his Spirit to dwell within us, has given us his Spirit, has given us his Word, and that Spirit teaches us this Word. Not something new, not something different, not something hip, not something displayed with elegant speech that deceives people because it sounds so hip and so good. The Spirit of God inside of us knows the voice of the shepherd, and we hear it and we follow. This life is hard. This life is filled with trials and temptations and burdens. But the one who died for you, the one who holds you, will finish what he started. See, it's a joy when we sing it, but sometimes when we talk about it, it gets a little weighty, gets a little in the way. Think about it. When God starts a work in his people, he will finish it. Those that don't love God doesn't mean he's not sovereign over them. See, we don't want to make a God that is sovereign over the church but doesn't have a clue what's happening in the world. That's what open theists try to do. We want a God who reigns. He reigns with grace and mercy in the church, and he reigns with an iron rod out in the world. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that same iron rod drove us to Christ, didn't it? That same iron rod that would crash down upon us and on our conscience, showing us that we were sinful and under the wrath of God, was actually a movement of grace. When you go to the world and you speak truth and they don't like to hear the truth, don't stop speaking truth. Because the moment you do is the moment you stop loving. May we praise Jesus for the truly good news, the good news that our God saves and that our God reigns and that in him we are filled with joy and peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the biblical Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son, that you sent the perfect one, the Holy One. And we praise you, Lord, that this Holy One suffered in our place, lived in our place, died in our place, and rose in our place. Lord, our sin is as ugly today as it was the day we got saved. Fill our hearts with thankfulness for the cross. Fill our hearts with thankfulness for the greatness of Christ.
for the good news that Jesus is greater than all our sins forever. Lord, we thank you that there is never a time where our sins will have victory over Christ. But there is a time where Christ will have victory over the sins of the world. There is a day coming. Cause us to be ready. Cause us not to fear hell. Cause us not to fear death. But cause us to love, to be getting ready for our husband. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.